Grace. My name's Glenn. I'm the pastor here at the Farmington campus, and I get to share a few things with you this morning. Before we begin, though, I have three more announcements. I know Willie brought you a bunch of information with announcements, but by way of announcement, just three things. The first thing I'd like to tell you about is this thing that we're doing this afternoon. It's called Pizza with the Pastor. This is right down at Grace Place, two blocks down on the left-hand side. Begins maybe at 11:30, anytime after 11:30. We are asking if you're fairly new here or you'd like to get to know Glenn and Sue a little better and some key people in the church, come on down and grab some pizza, and we're just going to hang out. No agenda, just to hang out and become friends. It does help out, though, if you could sign up out back just so we know. We've ordered some pizza, and we'll just see if we have to order some more. Second thing I'd like to tell you about is our Christmas offering. Every year, we have a Christmas offering, and we pick one or two different ministries or organizations, and all that we take in on our Christmas Eve offering, we give out 100% to these organizations. This year, we're teaming up with two. One is a local organization, and the other is an international one. The local one is an organization called Hope on Haven Hill. Anybody ever hear of these guys? They do such good work. Their organization is addressed on helping people with opioid and substance problems. They provide housing for women, recovery housing for women with substance abuse, and then especially for women that are pregnant or who are parenting. And Hope on Haven Hill opened its residential program, first of all, in 2016, and in 2017, they opened up this treatment center in Somersworth. And just this past year, they opened up a house where women who have completed treatment can go and can do what they call it a halfway house. You've heard of those types of places. They can go and they can get their life together with their children and try to work out a transition into the community while they're recovering. It's a great, great work that they do. We've got to know them over the past couple of months here, and we just want to be coming alongside of them. So this is where we're going to give half of our money that we collect on Christmas Eve this year. The second one that we're going to do is the Oaxaca missions trip. We've been talking about this for months, and if you go back to last year, you can remember that we supported the Oaxaca missions trip last year too. In Oaxaca, is in Mexico. It's one of the poorest areas of Central America. There's three out of every four people don't have access to basic water and food and work and education and health care. And most of the people there have a third or fourth grade education. And we're not going down there to say, hey, we've got it better than you. We're not doing that. We're just going along to become partners with them. We did this last year. And this year, 17 people from Grace are going to be heading down in February to go. And their mission is this. They're going to build a home, a complete home while they're there, a block home, to be able to give to a family so that they can get out of their tin shacks. This is where they live. Tin shacks made out of dump materials. And they're going to be able to give this to a new family. And that family, in turn, helps to serve in the community. They are also going to be serving at a place called Triego Miel. I think you Spanish people, maybe I pronounced that wrong. But it means wheat and honey. And this is a place that is an after-school place where tutoring and emotional support and medical care and food for all the children of this really poor area. And most importantly, they get to share Jesus with them here. So they're going to be working with the kids in that area too. And then finally, they're going to be working on building the second floor of this area, which is they're expanding the kitchen area so that they can be able to serve more and more children. So listen, guys, we believe that these two organizations, they both fit what we like to say is tell, love, and go. And we want to come alongside with them, partner. Last year, you raised over $19,000 on Christmas Eve. Go ahead, you can give it up. That's right. And we can't wait to see how God will use your faithfulness in giving once again this year. So there's two announcements. And then the third announcement is this. There's only 2.5 weeks until Christmas. I wonder, are you guys in the Christmas spirit yet? Are you, whoever said, oh yeah, if you raise your hand, who's in the Christmas spirit? I must have seen it. I have this tradition. It's not a written tradition. It's not even a family tradition. It's just what I do. Every year I watch this to get into the Christmas spirit. A lot of times it's while I'm wrapping presents. And no, it's not on December 24th, Willie, okay? So I just love the movie, especially like in the end, you know, when they honor the general and Bing Crosby gets Rosemary Clooney and they make up and they kiss and they all sing White Christmas. If you haven't seen the movie, first of all, why not? But if you haven't seen the movie, I just gave you the spoiler to the end of the movie there. It's an old movie, but I still love it. And that song, White Christmas, that's a really old song. I realized that it was 77 years ago it was written. But don't we all like the old Christmas songs, right? Just yesterday, I read about an older Christmas song that we all sing and love. A bunch of us on the worship team are doing an Advent devotional on YouVersion, which is the app, the Bible app you can get on your phone. If you don't have that, see me. I'll tell you how to get it. It's free, and it's fantastic. And we're all following along this series here. It's called The Songs Tell the Story. And in this, yesterday I explained how that hymn, the first Noel, might be the oldest Christmas hymn that we have. The hymn tune itself was written in the 1200s. And then the lyrics for the song were added like in the early 1800s, which means people like Abraham Lincoln and Harriet Tubman and Alexander Graham Bell, Thomas Edison, these people may have been singing this song when it was a brand new song. You think about that, huh? This led me to go to discover what maybe would be the oldest Christmas song. And I did some research, and it brings us way back to the year about 375 AD, which is when the Christian church recognized December 25th as the celebration of the birth of our Savior. And it was right around then that our first Christmas carol was written. It was written by a person named St. Hilary of Poitiers, and it was called Jesus, the Light of All Nations. I love that title, huh? Jesus, the Light of All Nations. So that makes that song about 1650 years old. Now that's an oldie but goodie, huh? It really is. But then if you really think about it, and if you've been paying attention to our sermon series here, really, the first Christmas songs were even written 300 or 400 years before that. They were written even before the first Christmas. We're in our sermon series that we're calling Anthems, and it's a series that we're talking about songs or anthems that were written in the book of Luke to celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ. An anthem is just a song or a hymn of praise or gladness. And we're discovering four different songs that four different entities sang during this time. The songs were found, written out, and in fact, if you open up your Bibles, you'll be able to see each of these songs are kind of indented in poetry form. And so it's very easy to identify where we're talking about. Last week, in the first chapter of Luke, we talked about this, Mary's Magnificat, or Mary's Song of Praise. That word Magnificat is the Latin translation of to magnify. If you remember the story a little bit, she was visited by an angel, and the angel told her, Mary, you're going to be blessed among all women. You're going to have the Savior. And then she went to visit her relative Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was pregnant, 6 months pregnant. And when Elizabeth and Mary hooked up, Elizabeth's baby bleated in her womb. And Elizabeth said, you are most favored among all women. And Mary responded this. She said, my soul magnifies, that's the Magnificat, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in my God, my Savior. She had a celebration of praise in her mouth. Today, we're looking at this other anthem, and it's found in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 67, if you want to follow along, but we'll have it up here on the board pretty soon. And it's sung by a man named Zechariah. It's called Zechariah's Song. Before we read that anthem, though, just a little bit of background about Zechariah. If you're familiar with the Bible at all, you might recognize that there's a book in the Bible called Zechariah. This is not that guy. That Zechariah lived about 500 years before. He was a prophet sent by God to the Israelite people to warn them and to bring those people back to God. And he, being a priest, would have been familiar with all the Old Testament prophecies concerning this Messiah, this Savior, this Holy One that was coming. And he was serving God with all his might. Zechariah was married to a woman named Elizabeth. And the Bible says of Zechariah and Elizabeth that they were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey the Lord's commandments. Here's a really interesting little nugget here. This name Zechariah means Jehovah remembers. And Elizabeth's name means the oath of God. So if you put those two names together, it says this. It says Jehovah remembers the oath of God. Isn't that cool? I love that. Sue, I did a little research on our names here. Your name means lotus flower, and my name means the valley. So our names would be the lotus flower and the valley. Pretty cool. All right, back to here. Zechariah and Liz, another thing. They were no spring chickens. Zechariah himself says in Luke 1:18, he says this, "For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." Husbands, give me a little hint. Don't ever say that your wife is stricken in years. I don't think that'll go over well, okay? Luke also notes that Elizabeth was unable to conceive a child. So being old and barren, they had all but given up hope in having children. But God had other plans because Jehovah remembered the oath of God. They were barren, and the scholars figure it may have been 60 or 70 or 80 years old. They don't really know exactly when, but they were barren and at that age, but their story was not over yet. And I got to thinking about that this week, and the Lord has pressed on me so many times that his story, for you, for me, it's not over yet. Friends, if you, in your hurt, in your loss, in your disappointment, and in your failure, please remember that your story is not over yet. Jehovah remembers his promises. He does. So one day, Zechariah, he was serving and doing his duties in the temple, and an angel appeared to him. A little note here, that the book of Luke mentions angels 23 times in the gospel. And most of them have to do with the coming of Christ, or the announcing of Christ, or the fulfillment of the coming of Christ. They play an important part and an important role in that. And this angel, his name is Gabriel, and it says here that Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. We think, yeah, it'd be really cool to see an angel, and it would be. But almost every time someone saw and met up with an angel, they'd freak out because I don't know what they look like. I've never seen one, but they certainly look different than I do. They can appear the same way as I do. In fact, there's been times when they walk among us, and we don't recognize that they're angels. But then, in their natural form, something about them really frightened Zechariah, and he was terrified. When this angel appeared, it was a really big deal. We talked about this last week, but for 400 years, there's been silence from God to the people of Israel. No prophets, no angels, no miracles, nothing. This was a really dark time for Israel. They were turning their backs on God and straying away. There was a remnant that still loved him and was worshiping him. But they didn't have their own land. They didn't have their own king. But they did have one thing. And it was this promise of the Messiah that was coming. And the same promise that Zechariah would have known about. Take a look with me at the very last thing that is written in the Old Testament. If you go boom, boom, boom to the beginning of the New Testament, then turn one page, you'll find the end of the Old Testament. And it's in Malachi in the 4th chapter, 5th and 6th verses. It says this, "Look, I am sending you," this is God talking, "I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. When Zechariah lived during this time, there had been a curse in the land for 400 years. But then the angel appears, and the angel has some good news. Good news for Zechariah, good news for Elizabeth, and really, you know, good news for you and me. Listen to what he has to say here. He says, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, but he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah." Remember, we just had that prophecy. "He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord." And listen to this. "He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to escape the wisdom of the God." Pretty cool, huh? That 400 years prior, Malachi predicted that this person would come as Elijah, a type of Elijah, and he would be preaching and preparing the way for the Lord, and his preaching would turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And here, the angel is saying this, "Hey, Zechariah, you know that promise that was made 400 years ago? That promise, that day has come. It's today. And today, that promise is fulfilled. God's heard your prayers. He's going to give you a son. You're going to call his name John. And this son is going to be the one that was written about 400 years ago in Malachi. He's going to prepare the way for the Savior. And he is the one that is going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. He's the chosen one to present the chosen one." Zechariah says, "No way!" And Gabriel says, "Yeah, way!" Zechariah says, "How can I be sure this will happen? Because I'm an old man now. And I don't know if we can have children." And this ticks the angel off. And he basically says this. He says, "I'm Gabriel. You don't know who I am. You talking to me?" He says, "I stand in the presence of the Lord Almighty. He's the one that sent me to tell you this. And to show you that he means business, from this day forward, you can't talk." And right away, immediately, Zechariah was struck mute. He couldn't speak. Maybe his wife was happy with this. I don't know. I don't know what kind of relationship they had. And then in Luke 1:21, it says, "When Zechariah's week of service and the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterwards, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed. "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." Can you imagine this? How they felt old, barren, praying to God for a miracle, and then a visit by an angel who makes this promise, and they received that promise, and now she's pregnant with that promised child. One who the scriptures say will be great in the eyes of God. Parents, wouldn't that be cool to be able to hear from a prophet or an angel or someone to be able to say, "Your children, your child is going to be great in the eyes of God"? That would be so cool. All of this, actually, remember, is happening when they're 60, 70, or 80 years old. I just read yesterday this story about this woman that's pictured here. She was 70 years old in 2015, and she gave birth to twins. She and her husband already had two daughters, and they didn't have a son, and their culture, it was shameful to not have an heir. So they tried and tried. The husband said he prayed to God, and God gave him the answer, and now he can die a happy man. The woman was quoted as saying, "If I'm the oldest mother, it means nothing to me. I just want to see my new babies and care for them while I am still able." What a mom's heart. So we read in Scripture that Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes to visit her. That's what we spoke about last week, and it was our story. 3 months later, Elizabeth gave birth to a son. And all the neighbors and all the relatives came, and they were so happy. They were pumped up. They were celebrating with her, and they rejoiced with her. And when the baby was 8 days old, they brought her for the typical ceremony of circumcision, which was an Israelite tradition that they celebrated here. And when they did this is when they typically would name the baby. Girls would be named months later, it said, but this, always on the 8th day, the male child would be named. And the friends and the relatives gathered around the baby, Zechariah and Elizabeth's baby, and they said, his name will be Zechariah. And she says, no way, his name is John. And all the friends and relatives say, why is that? You don't even have any relatives named John in your family. So they go to Zechariah, remember he can't speak, and they ask him, what is his name? And he asks for a tablet to write down, and he writes down, his name is John. And when he does that, immediately his tongue is loosed, and he is able to speak. Something happened during those 9 months with he and the Lord to prepare him for this moment. The very first thing he says is this. Oh, praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Can you imagine, after 9 months of not being able to speak, very first thing he says, oh, praise the Lord, the God of Israel. That word, oh, praise the Lord, in the Latin is translated as Benedictus. And we're talking about each of these songs in the anthem series has a Latin name. And this is Zechariah's Benedictus, which means just praising the Lord. So what was he praising the Lord for? Was he praising the Lord that he could speak again? Was he praising the Lord because his wife became pregnant? Was he praising the Lord that he was able to get his wife pregnant? Was he praising the Lord that he had this miracle newborn baby named John? That's not what he praised the Lord for. Listen to what he says. He says, praise the Lord, O God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Zechariah was praising God because on this day was the beginning of the fulfillment of the coming Messiah. That's what was jazzing them all up. And the Messiah wasn't even born yet, but he knew because of the time, the intimate time that he spent with the Lord during those silent months. He knew that his son, John, his purpose was to prepare the way for the Lord. And he knew that right after, soon, this Messiah, this mighty Savior, this chosen one, this holy one, was going to follow. He had that confidence in his heart. And he said, God has visited and redeemed his people. It's an interesting thing, this word visited, that the original language has this type, and it means to personally go and to help out in a time of trouble. It would be as if, like, if someone in your family died or a close friend died, and you wouldn't just text them or just send them a card or do an email or something. You would go, right? You'd go to the funeral. You'd go to the memorial service. You'd go to the house of the family. And you'd show your empathy and your compassion for these people. That's the phrasing that this word is. And God has come and he's showing his compassion. He's being involved with us. He's moved by what he sees. Zechariah is telling us, really, that God didn't visit the planet just to check out how he was doing. He knew how he was doing. And that's why he came. We were in trouble, and God came to save us. That's the Christmas story. Zechariah continues in his song here. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering the sacred covenant. There's that promise we were talking about. The covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. So here he predicts that God will save Israel from all the, their enemies, and that he is fulfilling every promise that he made beginning with Abraham. And then he continues, and this is where he starts talking about his son John, his joy that he's brought there. But he's still talking about him intertwined and wrapped up with his joy for the Savior that's coming. He says this, "And you, my little son," he speaks right to John as he's holding him during this ceremony, "and you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace." So while he's got this little baby in his arms, and you all know, most of us know what that feeling is like, to have an eight-day-old baby. He's pondering, he's considering the significance of this little baby. And he prophesies, and he gives three prophecies directly to John. And he talks about, John, this is your purpose. The first thing you're going to do is you will be a prophet of God. The second thing is that you will prepare the way for the Lord. And the third thing is you will proclaim salvation by preaching the forgiveness of sins. John was the fulfillment of another prophecy that happened in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 40, and it says this, "He," John, "is a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And years later, 700 years later, that prophecy is fulfilled. And then Jesus, after he comes and he's walking on the earth, when he meets John one time, he says, "Behold, look at this guy. This is the guy that the Lord said, I will send my messenger ahead of you to proclaim the coming of the Lord." He recognized what John's purpose was. Prepare to proclaim. And you know what, guys? Here's the deal. That's our purpose, too. That's your purpose. First of all, it's to prepare. When we opened up this, I asked you, hey, is anybody prepared for Christmas? And we usually go to, oh, I have this many gifts to buy. I have to wrap these gifts. I have to cook this. I have to clean my house. I have to go visit Aunt Sally. All of these things, and I'm not prepared for Christmas yet. That's what we go to. And sure, that's all part of the holiday season. But I'm asking you this. Is your heart prepared? Is your heart prepared to receive the Savior, this Jesus that we're talking about? There's a famous Christmas carol that says, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room." Have you prepared room for Jesus in your heart to see? Or have you crowded him out with all the busyness that's happening with, that can come with this season? Let's do this. Let's bow together. Let's at least think about this, that every heart in this room will prepare room for him. And then the second thing, guys, our purpose is to proclaim. What do we do with this good news that we have received? Another popular Christmas hymn says, "Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere, go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born." He, as Allie explained, he came. He didn't think it below him to be able to become one of us and walk among us and feel what we have, and yet he was still God. We can proclaim God's love for people. We can proclaim the way he saved your life. Tell people about that. Proclaim his mercy in your life. Proclaim his grace, getting things that you don't deserve in your life. Proclaim what Zechariah proclaimed in the song. Jesus came to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us into the path of peace. Proclaim that, that there's peace and life in Jesus. And proclaim that God is a keeper of his promises. He is faithful. said he was coming, and he came. He said he's coming again, and he will come. Prepare. Would you pray with me together? Father, we are blown away at this very fact, this idea that you came to be among us, to be one of us, and yet you're still God. As we sang this morning, you're the baby and you're the king. That's a dichotomy we don't fully understand, but we know that it's true, Lord God. So thank you for coming to bail us out, to save us, to rescue us, and bring us back to yourself, Lord God. And with that this morning, Lord God, we ask you to open up our hearts so that we can be prepared to receive that good news, to understand that good news, to live that good news. And then,